We remember, we do usually record our sermons, so if you are unable to get to church for any reason one particular week, do check our website. They usually go on at some point during the following week. There's usually a recording and a script as well for you to have a look at and listen to. I wonder if you heard about the Italian chef who died. He passed away. Yeah? Why did the students eat their homework? Because it was a piece of cake. Why do oranges do well at school? Because they can concentrate. We're thinking today about food. If you think they were bad, they get no better, I'm afraid to say. But we are thinking today about food. The feeding specifically of the 5,000 men. And it's the only one of Jesus' miracles which appears in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospel writers include this. And like the time that Jesus made about 1,000 bottles of wine out of water at a wedding, so also here, Jesus makes far more food than he needed to. They ended up, in fact, with more in scraps than they started with. So there's something big going on here, something important. And let's remind ourselves of what's just happened in Mark's Gospel. We are about halfway through this next section of Mark that we're looking at together in the run-up to Easter. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two into the surrounding villages where they could preach Jesus' message of repentance. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Then last week we saw how John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. Rather, he styled himself as a king. We heard he wasn't really a king, more governor. Mark refers to him as a king a few times, I think perhaps a little ironically. And now, in our passage this morning, we rejoin the disciples who've come back from their mission to the surrounding villages. This is one of those Mark and sandwiches we've been hearing of. Where we have either side of it, we have the disciples being sent out and returning, and in the middle, the sandwich filling is Herod and his banquet. Mark is comparing the opulence of Herod's banquet with the simplicity of the disciples taking no food with them when they went out, and the simple meal on the hillside that Jesus provided to the crowd. And he's comparing the rash pride of Herod, promising even half of his kingdom, the kingdom he didn't even have. Mark is comparing that pride with the generosity and compassion of Jesus, the good shepherd. But more importantly than that, Mark is trying to show us how Jesus taught his disciples to follow him by words and by example. He taught them that they needed to be three things beginning with F. Been pleased with myself this week. I don't normally get three things beginning with the same letter. I managed it this week. He wanted them to be focused. He wanted them to be flexible. And he wanted them to be faithful. Only slightly contrived. Focused, flexible and faithful. So first then, a disciple should be focused. I can't quite imagine how excited they must have been when they came back to Jesus. Can you picture that scene as they come back to him from their mission? They've been healing the sick. They cast out demons. They've been preaching a message of repentance far and wide. It must have been exhilarating. The way I picture it, they're all talking at once, trying to tell Jesus what they did. Oh, what about this guy that I healed and that person? They must have been so excited, buzzing with energy and passion for what they've been doing. I think if I'd been one of them, I would have been talking at approximately 100 miles an hour. I tend to talk quite quickly anyway. And then expected Jesus to send me right back out again. Because they were doing good work. They were doing good work. And that's what's most important, isn't it? Actually, Jesus has a slightly different priority. It's interesting, in verse 30, if you've got your Bibles open, it might help to look through as we go through the passage. It's Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. I think 711, page 711, if you're not sure. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30. Mark sort of skips over all that excitement. He just says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him what they'd done and taught. They might as well have been selling fish. That excitement they must have had is not important to Mark. The second thing, speaking of fish, what do you get if you cross an apple with shellfish? Alan's groaning already. A crab apple. Secondly, Jesus does not send them back out immediately, does he? Look in verse 31. Come with me by yourselves, he says, to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus shows his compassion for them because they must have been exhausted, whether they realized it or not. They've been traveling. They would have been physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and spiritually exhausted as well. One of my books puts it like this. The disciples needed quiet and recreation and more opportunities to learn. So do we. Friends, we cannot do all the time. We cannot give of ourselves all the time. We cannot be busy all the time. Notice in verse 31, the disciples have come back, but they don't stop. There were so many people coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. They carried on doing what they were doing, just with Jesus this time. And it was good stuff, good work they were doing. They were doing amazing things. But what's more important is that we give God time. That we rest. That we rest in Him. That we spend time in stillness and in quiet. Yes, we need to know. We need to go when we are sent. But how will we know where to go unless we listen? And how will we learn to listen if our life is full of constant noise and activity? God rarely speaks. He does sometimes, but he rarely speaks in a crash of thunder. Far more often, he speaks in a quiet whisper that is ever so easy to ignore. But it's so important to spend time listening so we know where and when to go. You see, it's so easy for individual Christians and for entire churches even to be so busy with the work of God that we ignore God himself. It's very possible, it's very common for churches to end up like that. You see, when we fall into that trap, we can all too easily end up doing things that they're not bad things to do, they just might not be the right thing to do because we're not listening. And that's true in our personal lives and it's true as a church family as well. We lose our focus. That's what the quiet does. That's what the stillness does. It restores our focus back on God, the one who matters the most. That is the foundation of our following Jesus, is that listening. As we learn to discern, as we learn to listen, as we focus on God. What do you do if life gives you melons? You need to go and see a doctor because you're dyslexic. There's a little ripple there, yeah? How do you make, I like this one, this is one of my favourites. How do you make a golden soup? You put 24 carrots in it. I like that one. So first, disciples need to be focused. They need to be focused on God. But second, they need to be open to changing plans. They need to be flexible. I wonder if you've ever made plans for something and you've had to change them at the last minute. A little bit like when a new vicar comes along and says he wants something slightly different on the banner. Has that ever happened to you, where you've had to change your plans? Yeah, sometimes at the last minute. I'm a person, I like to plan. I like to know what's happening. I like to know when things are happening. That's fine. But you also have to learn that sometimes life doesn't work like that, does it? Sometimes you have to learn to be flexible, to change your plans. I find it immensely frustrating when it happens time and again over a particular thing. And so it's encouraging for me when I read this and I see that even Jesus had to change his plans sometimes. He was planning to go with the disciples to a quiet place and get some rest. It says in verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Verse 33, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Poor old Jesus. His nice quiet time that he was looking forward to was spoiled by 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, I know I've said it before, but it's true. It's a really good job that I'm not Jesus. Because I would not have reacted to the crowd like this. I probably would have been quite annoyed and frustrated and probably a bit petulant and maybe a bit rude. I probably would have sent them away straight away and said, get lost, I don't want to talk to you. Or got back in the boat and gone even further away so they couldn't run there. That's probably what I would have done. I would have been so cross that my best laid plans for some quiet time with God were spoiled by this massive crowd. But not so Jesus. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now throughout the Old Testament, the leaders of God's people are called shepherds. It probably stems from David, who was a shepherd and was the sort of the best example of a king in the Old Testament. And so when Mark says that these people were like sheep without a shepherd, he's sort of criticizing the leaders of God's people at the time, who we've just heard about in the filling of the Mark and sandwich. He's criticizing Herod, who was not leading God's people faithfully, as he should have been. But Jesus was the good shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things, because they were hungry. They weren't hungry yet for some dinner. They were hungry for teaching. They were spiritually hungry, because God's people, God's leaders, were not good shepherds at that time. They were not teaching the people as they needed to be taught. And so Jesus began teaching them many things. He may have had plans, but he was also flexible. And so he responded to the need of the people that were in front of him. He saw what they needed, and he had compassion on them, and so he taught them. He wasn't belligerent like I can be, and get back in the boat and head off for some quiet time. He saw the need, and he had compassion. And in fact, this was no 15-minute homily. It took all day. It was quite a sermon. Until it grew late and the people grew hungry, this time for their dinner. So disciples need to be focused on God. We need to make sure we spend time with him in stillness and quiet, learning to listen to him. Disciples need to be flexible in their plans and open to changing circumstances and the needs of the people God calls us to serve. And thirdly, disciples need to be faithful. How do you make an apple turn over?
You bowled it down a hill. That's terrible. And I delivered it pretty badly, let's be honest.
Why didn't the sesame seeds want to leave the casino? Because they were on a roll. I told you they didn't get any better. Verse 35. It was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Here are some clues that the disciples had a lot to learn. The first thing they do is they tell Jesus what to do. It's hardly the best model, is it? It's hardly the best model for prayer. But if we're honest, how many times do our prayers consist of us telling Jesus what to do? It's fine to share what we want, to ask God for things. We're told, in fact, to ask God for things. But sometimes our prayers can slip into telling God what to do, as if we know best. That's what the disciples do here. And second of all, they were still thinking in human terms about what they could and couldn't do. Look at Jesus' response. You give them something to eat. I mean, it's a bit of a ridiculous thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? I mean, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. How could they possibly feed that many people? Except, how could they possibly heal the sick? How could they possibly cast out demons? How could they possibly preach a message of repentance powerfully so that people repent? How could they do those things? Because God was at work through them. It wasn't them doing those things, it was God. But they hadn't quite learned that lesson yet. They thought it was them. But if it's God working through us, we don't need half a year's wages to feed 5,000 people. It's not what God needs. Again, I think if I were Jesus, I certainly wouldn't have as much patience with them as he did. He has endless patience for his disciples then and today. And instead of rolling his eyes and telling them crossly to get lost and he'll sort it out for them instead, that's probably what I would have done, Jesus graciously asked them what they had. What do you have, he says. Let's start there. What have you got? So they hunted around. One of the other Gospels tells us that there was a lad who had a packed lunch containing 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So they found that. I imagine it may well have even been one of their children. And they gave it to Jesus. So here you go. This is all we've got. What on earth do you think you're going to do with that? Ridiculous though it sounds, I worked out the percentages. So there are 5,000 men, 5 loaves. So that's 0.1% of a loaf for everyone. And 0.04% of a piece of fish for everyone. It's not a lot, is it? It's a little tiny morsel. Actually, some people say that's probably what happened. That somehow they all got a little tiny piece of fish and bread. And that's what the miracle was. To be honest, it's just nonsense. It doesn't make sense based on what Mark is saying, I think. Mark says that when they ate, they were all satisfied. That word satisfied means full. It means they weren't hungry anymore. They'd eaten their fill. And apart from that, they had more left than they started with. So I'm not quite sure that's the explanation we need to go on. Some people say that perhaps everyone had a packed lunch and then the miracle was that they all shared it with one another and that they ended up with all these leftovers. But the thing is, if they'd all had food, the disciples wouldn't have needed to ask Jesus to send them away to buy food because they'd already have it. So that doesn't really make sense either. Instead, I think we need to take this on face value, the way Mark is trying to tell the story. That actually Jesus took this tiny packed lunch and fed 5,000 men with it, plus women and children. This miracle is a picture of the kingdom of God. Remember how I said at the beginning that it reminds me of when Jesus made 1,000 bottles of wine for a wedding. A ridiculous amount of alcohol, given they were all already drunk, because they'd all drunk all the wine already. It's not about that, it's about the abundance of God's blessing. And that's what's happening here. Jesus made far too much food, so there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And it was as though if everyone in the world had been there, we could have all eaten and been full. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. There isn't a fixed number beyond which God runs out of love. There isn't a fixed number beyond which God runs out of forgiveness. There isn't a fixed number beyond which God runs out of his Holy Spirit. There is a super abundance here, and that is like the kingdom of God. It's not like there's just enough to go around. There is more than enough. There's more than enough of God's Holy Spirit for everyone who comes to him. There's more than enough new life. There's more than enough forgiveness for whatever you've done. It really doesn't matter. There is enough. There is more than enough for all of you. He gives us the Holy Spirit with all his gifts and his ministry. He gives us brothers and sisters, a new family that we're adopted into. There is more than enough for you. And me. That is what this message, this miracle shows. There is more than enough. And where does this abundance come from? It didn't come from the people, it came from God. But it does usually go through us. For some reason, God has decided to use us, broken jars of clay, to show his treasure. What did the disciples do? They didn't do very much, actually. Once they'd stopped moaning, they got it wrong to start with, but in the end, they were faithful. What did they do? They gave Jesus what they had, even though it seemed like a pathetic amount of food. Secondly, they shared what Jesus gave them. And then thirdly, they collected all the leftovers. That's all they did. They did as Jesus asked. They gave him what they had. And that's all Jesus asks of us today as well. He doesn't expect any one of us to transform the world, to transform Tamworth, to transform Amington, to transform even a single person. That's the bit in the middle. That's the bit God does. That's the miracle. What do you call holy cheese? Cheeses of Nazareth. I like that one. What Jesus asks of us is that we come to him and give him what we have and trust him to do something extraordinary with it. That's what he asks of us. It doesn't matter how little or how much we have. It doesn't matter what we have. Jesus asks us to give it to him, to offer it back to him, because actually, friends, it all comes from him in the first place anyway. There's that verse in the Bible, all we have is yours. He asks us to offer it back to him so he can use it and multiply it and transform it and do incredible things with it. Things we couldn't imagine, let alone do in our own strength. So I wonder what you have. What is it that you have? You might feel like you don't have a lot. You might feel like you do have a lot and you don't really want to share it with anyone. Whether it's time or gifts or money or whatever it is, I don't know. What do you have? What is your packed lunch? What is your packed lunch that you can give to Jesus and see what he does with it? Because that's all the disciples did. They were faithful with what they had. So the three F's, you remember them? Disciples must be focused, flexible, and faithful. Wonderful. That's why we need to use the same letters. It helps. I'm just not very good at it. Friends, please can I encourage you to think and pray this week about what you have that you can offer Jesus. What is it? Because if you do that, like the disciples did, you'll find that Jesus can do something extraordinary with even the most ordinary things. You and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, through which you work miracles in and through us. We pray, Father, that as we offer you what we have, you might take that and use it and transform it. As you took that packed lunch and fed thousands upon thousands of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.